All right, big imposing question for you this morning. If God had come to you and asked you to sell everything you have and give the money to the poor, you think you could do it? You know, there are two times in scriptures, at least minimally, that I can find where God had asked that they give everything up in response to see if they would honor him. Both of those are found in Mark chapter, or in the book of Mark, rather. One's found in Mark chapter 10, and you can turn with me on Mark chapter 10, verse 17, 8:22 in the Bible in the chair in front of you. It's a young man who was able to keep the Ten Commandments. He was very religious. He could do everything right on the outside, but when it came to the heart, was he really bought into the Lord? Well, Jesus questions that, and in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The man's predicament is he has all the wealth he needs. He's accumulated all the possessions in life, but he's still not fulfilled. Verse 18, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you know, you should not defraud your father and mother, which by the way, Jesus is referencing the second tablet of the Ten Commandments. That's how you deal with others. The first tablet is about how you deal with God. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. The rich young ruler, he was able to follow the rules, but he was unable to follow the rule maker. He was committed to the commandments, but was he committed to Christ? You see, he had a head for God, but did he have a heart for God? Mark chapter 12 leads us to another story, a story called the widow's offering. Jesus is attending a worship service, and during the offering time, he's watching people put their offerings into a large cylindrical container that was kind of funnel-shaped and probably made out of bronze. So anytime you'd go and drop some change into it, it'd make a lot of noise. And so the rich would come with huge bags of coins, and they would just make a racket in that offering bucket. And then this poor woman arrives. Look at verse 41 in chapter 12. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were, and watched the crowd putting in their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, only worth a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this woman, this poor widow, has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had to live on. You recognize that both were asked to honor God with what they had. The rich young ruler was asked directly by Jesus to honor God with 100% of what he had, but he was unwilling. The widow was convicted by God to give all that she had over to him in honor of him. You know, this idea of honoring God with all that we have is nothing new. Actually, it's asked of all the believers that we honor him with what we have. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 3, it says it like this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats with overflow with good wine. Let's talk about this honor for a second, shall we? Honoring God. Because God is probably not going to ever ask you to give 100%. He's probably never going to tell you to sell all your possessions and give them to the poor, but he is asking you to honor him with 100%. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, you have a home. Maybe you just start to understand, how do you honor God with your home? You turn your home into a place of hospitality. Rather than a place where it's sealed off and becomes your little quiet place of retreat, maybe it becomes an open door for those that are in need. Maybe it becomes a place of stay for those that need a bed, or a place where you can have dinner and fellowship with others. Hey, listen, some of you are in small groups, and your small group can never find a home because no one sees their home as a way to honor the Lord. But you're using the church's building, but those small groups are really designed to have a place of hospitality and a warm, comforting environment where you can sit on a couch and eat out of someone's kitchen like your home. And if you just accepted the mentality that my house is God's house and God owns all that I have, I'm going to honor him with it. Well, there's a family in our congregation that seems to get this right every single time. Dan and Susan Yoakum, Dan's one of our elders here at Bethany. It seems like every time we have an intern that needs a place to stay, they are always quick to say, you can stay at our house. Now, I don't know if you know about internships, but they just don't last a week or two. They last for months on end, and they just don't say, you can just stay at our house. They welcome them into their home, and they feed them, and they love them. And at times when they need to, they become a parent to them. It's just overwhelming to me to watch how they are so willing to open up their home for a long stretch of time to people they don't even know and say, hey, my house is your house. Take what you want. Maybe you have an interest or you have a hobby that has like amassed a ton of possessions for you. Like, how do you honor God with that classic car? How do you honor God with that extensive tool collection? It might be a boat or a motorhome. It might be a scrapbooking room that you have. How are you honoring God with it? Jonathan Parker, who attends church here, is an excellent practical shooter. You're saying, well, what is that? Well, he competes in shooting competitions all around the nation with some of the most elite shooters in the country. And so recently he had put together a group a couple weeks ago that he just simply called Coffee, Donuts, and Guns. He schedules time at the Sportsman's Club here at Washington. He gets all of his armament together, rifles and handguns and all the ammo he's collected and targets. He has everything organized. And then people come to the event and he lets them use everything he has laying out. And then he shows us how to be better shooters. How are you honoring God with your interests? How are you honoring God with your hobbies? You see, God's probably never going to ask you to give 100% of what you've got, but he certainly is asking all the believers to honor him with 100% of what you have. And maybe just think far beyond the material possessions that we have for a moment. How can you honor God as a parent? How can you honor God as a child or as an employee or a boss? Like, how do you honor God with your job? And how do you honor God with your family? There's a prayer that often is said out of my mouth that's something to this effect. It's, God, may my family be a blessing to you and be a blessing to others before you decide to bless us. Yesterday, our family ministry team hosted a child dedication. More than 16 families arrived on the Washington campus, and they all made a commitment, not a confirmation, a commitment to place their children into the hands of the Lord, that they would do everything they could to teach their children about who Christ is and have them walk in the truth. It's just a simple way for a parent to say, with what you've entrusted to my care, Lord, these kids, these precious kids, I'm going to do my best to honor you with them. So what do you need to do today to start honoring God with what you have? Well, I think there's two ways you can look at this. Number one, there might be some things in your life that you're not honoring God with. So how do you redeem those things? Because you can redeem them. Like, you can say, hey, I've got a shed full of stuff, a garage full of things, closets full of stuff. How do you redeem those things so that God will be honored in 100% of what you have? And maybe you're sitting here saying, you know what? I find it really difficult to do that. Okay, well, you can either redeem it or you can release it so that you can honor God with 100%. You see, whatever is holding you back, you've got to redeem it or you release it, because God is asking each and every one of us not to give him 100%, but to honor him with 100% of what we have. And let me tell you why this is so important for us to understand this morning. When we honor God, it guards our heart from against the greed that can set into our hearts. And let me tell you about this greed thing. This is the very thing that can keep you and I from living a surrendered life over to Jesus Christ. Because what greed really is, in a baseline definition, it's a selfish quest for more. And it's not God-honoring. And what it does is it locks us into a more mindset rather than a ministry mindset. It thinks, how can I hoard more for myself rather than help others? And it leads us to a place of envy, it leads us to a place of conceit, and it leads us to a place of jealousy. Hey, most times greed isn't shown in some kind of moral or ethical downfall. Like, we hear about the person that over time has like skim money from an organization and the hundreds of thousands of dollars, and eventually they're convicted and sent to prison, or the person who shoplifts out of desperation, or maybe there's the person that is so indebted financially because they are trying to buy something they really can't attain. That's what we think of when we think of greed, but truth is greed is found in most of us, and it comes out in our statements. God, why didn't you make me prettier? Smarter, richer, healthier, skinnier, happier. All those errs are an indication that we are not content with what God has possessed and put within us. And we do this with our spouse, we do this with our kids, we do this with our job, we do this with our homes, we do this with our possessions. We just get the virus in us, and it turns into this more mindset. And what it does is it leads us away from a ministry mindset. It brings us into a value that hoarding is right rather than helping. We've got to have the bigger, better things than all others. Greed. Greed robs us of happiness, and then our sanity, and then it robs us of our health. You want more, so you buy more, so you work more, repeat, and then you die. That's greed. But worse than all of that, greed keeps us, it keeps you, it keeps me from really living a God-honoring life. And so here's what the scriptures teach us. I mean, we taught this last week. Jesus emphatically says, guard your life against greed. Guard against greed. Watch out, Jesus says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And Jesus was emphatic by this. He says, listen, there's going to be times when you're just going to want more and more and more, and it's going to be unquenchable to have the more mindset. The Apostle Paul, he was urging a young man named Timothy to tell his congregation that even though there are riches in this world, they don't need to be pursued. God needs to be pursued. And so he starts it off by saying this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And he goes on and continues in verse 9. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And just to clarify there, money is not evil. Friend, money is neutral. It's just how you deal with the money. And some people craving money have wandered from the truth, true faith, and pierced themselves with many sorrows. I think you can boil down that teaching to say that money is like a fire. It can be a powerful force for good, but if not respected, it can become very dangerous. I heard about a business guy that was just kind of checking on the morale of his employees. He was a business owner. He was just walking through the cubicles and just finding out how people were doing, asking them about their day, asking about if they enjoyed working for the company. He walked over to one lady at the cubicles and he said, hey, is your day going well? And if not, how can I make it better? She said, you know what? I would be perfectly content today if I started receiving a $10 an hour raise from here on out. He said, you know what? I've always wanted to meet someone who is perfectly content. I'll tell you what, you got it. $10 an hour raise starting today. He walked away and he started visiting with the others at the cubicles. He could overhear her say, I should ask for 20. Friend, that's exactly the way greed works. There's never enough that will ultimately satisfy. That word contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain, means fulfillment. It's a fulfillment that comes that you know that you've got peace in life regardless of what you possess. And the advice that Paul is giving us, the advice that he was giving Timothy, and the advice that Timothy was giving his congregation is don't get sucked into the pit of greed because it is a bottomless pit that has no end. because God has called us to honor him with 100% of what we have, and greed keeps us from doing that. So friend, how do you really get to this point where you are honoring God with 100% of what you have? Well, if you stay in 1 Timothy, Paul really advises Timothy on how to do that and how Timothy should advise his congregation on how to do that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 is on the screen. It says, but you, Timothy, are a man of God. Like, that's where you need to start. Are you a believer or aren't you? Are you a Christian or are you not? Timothy, don't forget who you are and whose you are. You are a man of God, so run from all of these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. I think the pathway to honor God with all that you have begins with the word you see there, pursue righteousness, pursuit. That you make a pursuit of God daily. That you chase after God. And when you chase after God, you will flee from greed. So may your morning look like this. Before you check your stocks, maybe you start reading some scripture. Before you start thinking of ways that you can increase your pay, start your day with prayer. If you run a business, think about how you can run the business ethically rather than greedily. And may you rise up every single morning figuring out how to leave a spiritual inheritance rather than a financial inheritance to your family. Friends, you will find it that it is the most fulfilling life when you pursue God first and you pursue his righteousness and a godly life and faith and love and perseverance and gentleness rather than the dollar, rather than amassing possessions. Once you decide, I'm going to devote my day to God, that becomes the best pursuit you can make. You see, a lot of us in this room, we're asking the wrong questions. We're trying to find out how we can be happier in life. But did you know that God says you'll never be happy in life until you start pleasing him first? Because life is not about happiness. Life is about obedience. And once you start being obedient to God and pursuing him, you'll find unbelievable fulfillment in life. See, life's not about what makes you smile. Life is about what brings God joy. And once you bring God joy and him glory and honor, you will find joy within our heart. This is the pathway that leads to godliness with contentment. Here's how Paul continues it on to Timothy in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Continues on in verse 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. This is the way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. And the advice that Paul gives is, to be a wise steward means you have to recognize that God has entrusted you with some things. He's entrusted you with some things that are very valuable. And a steward means that God owns and I manage. And I know there's sometimes this feeling that exists in the room that, well, when we use the word rich, Paul's talking about someone else because I don't see that in myself. I recently read an article that was titled, Income and Perspective, America's Poor Are Some of Among the World's Wealthiest. And it mentioned in that article that if you have a household income of more than $10,000 annually, you're wealthier than 84% of the world. You're wealthier than more than 6 billion people on earth if you make just $10,000 a year. Those that have a household income over $50,000, you're actually wealthier than 99% of the world. You know the dirty 1% that politicians always talk about? Well, if you make more than $50,000 a year, you're the dirty 1%. You're the 1% that seems to have control and manipulation over all things. Does it feel that way? Because you're some of the richest in the world. As a matter of fact, you're richer than 99% of the world. And I know what the attitude is oftentimes when we talk about money and wealth and when we talk about things of possessional or material value. We think, well, that's not me. I don't have a lot to show for. Well, absolutely, under the world's standards, this is you. The Bible's talking to you. So what's your pursuit? What's your pursuit to flee from greed and to honor God with all that you have? Well, number one, pursue God daily. But number two, trust God. Don't put your hope in riches. You know, only God is worthy of your total trust. Only God is. And that's the little widow discovered. So that's why she gave her last 2 cents over to the Lord. The rich young ruler, he wasn't able to do that. So don't hoard up wealth, imagining that you become fulfilled by saving and storing and having the more mindset. Actually, Jesus told of a farmer that had a bumper crop and had so much grain that he had to build more barns and he had to build bigger grain bins because there wasn't enough room to store it. After he finally got it all harvested and put away, he said to himself, I can finally eat, drink, and I can be happy now. Which means to say that prior to that, he couldn't eat and drink and be happy. That life was tedious for him. That he probably wasn't generous to God. He probably wasn't generous to others. He was just locked into the more mindset. And after that guy had stepped back and said, finally, I have arrived. I finally have things filled up. God looked at him and said, you fool, this very night your life will be taken from you. And then Jesus applied these words in Luke 12. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up for things for himself but is not rich towards God. You see, all the wealth in the world can't forgive you of your sins. All the things that you store up and collect will never give you the hope of eternal life. Amassing all the possessions in the world will not bring fulfillment and purpose to your life. Only God is worthy of your total trust. Pursue God, trust Him. Hey, here's another pathway to walk away from greed and to start honoring God. Be generous, don't be miserly. You see, God has blessed you so you can be generous. You heard the old expression, you're blessed to be a blessing. It's exactly right. And the scriptures don't teach equal distribution. Like, we're not all given the same amount of money, so we're not expected to give all the same amount of money back to God when it comes to an offering. But it does teach us that we're to be generous towards God and generous towards others. Hey, every time you go to a restaurant, generosity is measured by at least 15%, isn't it? And it seems like anymore, whether the service is good or bad, you give the standard of 15%. Anything less than would mean that the service was subpar. Anything more than 15% means that the service was spectacular. Do you know that God's standard of generosity in the Old Testament began with 10%? In the New Testament, it instructs us to give as we've been prospered. It doesn't say that we're all to give the same amount, but that we are all supposed to be convicted in some way to give something that represents a God-honoring gift. And I think 10% becomes that standard, just like 15% becomes a standard for gratuity. Anything less than that that you'd give to God would mean that, well, you think you've been cheated by Him. Anything more than that would say, God, you're treating me better than I deserve. Thank you. Trust God, pursue Him, be generous, and here's the last thing. Enjoy what you have left over. You see, this is where I think some of us fail to recognize that God has given us some things in life to enjoy. And if we start by honoring Him, God certainly says, I will honor you. When you bring the best to Him, God says, that's when I will start honoring you too. If you were ever given an expensive gift to your kids, you'd want those kids to use that gift. You would hate for them just to kind of put it away high on the shelf, never to touch it again, just say thank you, but no thanks. And no, you'd want them to use it. And you wouldn't want your kid feeling guilty that their gift might be bigger or better than their neighbor's gift. Now, you'd want them to enjoy it. And you'd want to see them enjoying it and sharing in it. That's what would gratify you. Hey, Christians, anybody that has a good biblical perspective of generosity and honoring God and understanding that He has some good gifts for us to enjoy recognizes that you don't need to feel guilt for driving a nice car. And you don't need to feel guilt for having an elaborate dinner. And you don't need to feel guilt for going on vacation. Listen, as long as you've earned that money honestly, you're giving generously, and you're trusting God exclusively, God wants you to enjoy the blessings that he's put into your lap. It's pretty simple. Pursue God rather than goods. Build God's kingdom rather than your own. And if you're generous with your finances rather than greedy, enjoy the wealth that you have left over. Don't feel guilty. Honor God. I love how the Apostle Paul talks to Timothy in chapter 6, verse 17 of 1 Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to, let's just say this line out loud together, put their hope in God. That's where this begins. Who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You see, the widow that had put in all that she had, all that she had to live on, was able to do so because she put her hope in God first. Her heart was already committed long before her money was committed. And when she gave her 2 cents, the last of what she had to live on, she was saying, God, you not only have all that I have, I'm depending on you for all that I need. Is that where you're at in life? God, you not only have all that I have, I'm depending on you for all that I need. Friends, she was expressing more than just a commitment to God. She was expressing her faith in God. And faith is complete dependency on God as Savior. So what do you do with this? Well, if you're a believer today, what's holding you back from honoring God with 100% of what you have? And you really have 2 choices on how to deal with it. You can decide, okay, I've not really been honoring God with this thing in my life or these things in my life, so can I redeem them? Can I start today to find some way to honor God with this? And if I can't, then I need to release this. So you have the choice to redeem or to release so that you can have a surrendered heart and honor God with 100% of what you have. If you're a non-believer in this room, hey, before you're considering honoring God with possessions or honoring God with your wealth, you need to start considering how you're going to honor God with your soul. You see, he came and sent his son Jesus so that our souls could be redeemed and restored and rescued and saved from sin. And before you ever put anything in that bucket, you need to seriously consider putting yourself in that circle of baptism. You see, Romans chapter 12 tells us that Christ desires us to be living sacrifices. Living sacrifices means that we give ourselves over to God first, and then all else will follow over, not the opposite way around. And Jesus Christ says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And if you're not a believer in this room today, God is calling you to be a living sacrifice, to believe, to be baptized, and to be saved. And if you want to put your hope in Jesus and not into the things of this world, friends, then we are going to provide an invitation for you to come and receive Jesus. But first, I want to pray. Father, we're thankful for the grace that you've placed into our life. Father, I'm thankful for the possessions and the valuables and the wealth that you have allowed me to manage. I'm thankful for the children and the wife and the friends that you've allowed me to invest in, to a church to lead. And Father, as we just take inventory of the blessings, if there's anything that I'm holding back from you today, will you show me that? And then guide my heart on how to redeem it or release it. For those in this room today that haven't made a decision for you, they haven't surrendered their life over to you today, I pray this becomes a day not just of conviction, but a day of faith where they step out and give their life over to you. And so, Father, as we have talked about honoring you, Father, I pray that we start that by giving you our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.